Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of God. Now, this morning, we are looking at, I think, probably one of Jesus' more famous parables. Out of the 24 or so parables in the Gospel of Luke, we've only studied a handful of them so far, so most of the parables are yet to come. But certainly, out of all the parables that we've looked at so far, this is probably the most well-known parable so far. But before we look at the parable, which begins in verse 5, I do want us to look at verses 1 through 3. I think it's easy for us to read the first couple verses of chapter 8 and think that they are just there for mere historical context, kind of to bridge the gap, if you will, between chapter 7 and chapter 8. But remember, Luke is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And so we should give some attention to these first three verses here in chapter 8, because these verses are telling us something very unique about the ministry of Jesus Christ, especially as it relates to women. We have to understand, when Luke takes the time to emphasize that several women were following Jesus and providing for him and the 12 apostles, this was not a common thing to happen in the first century. In those days, Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers, of which Jesus would have been one, they did not bother. They did not bother with women. They believed that theological instruction in particular was for men only. You did not see other rabbis going around with groups of disciples that consisted of both men and women. And so there's something unique. There's something uniquely different here about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And by the fact that Luke mentions women directly, he's showing us, I think, two things. Two things that are true concerning gospel ministry. Things that are true not just for the ministry of Jesus and the 12 apostles, things that are true concerning the ministry of our church today. The first thing this is showing us is that women do play an important role in the ministry of the church. Now, many of you probably know our denomination believes in the historical biblical doctrine that ordination is for men only. That has been the belief of the Christian church for nearly 2,000 years. It's only been the last 50 years or so that any Christian ever questioned that idea. And quite frankly, it's probably a result of culture putting pressure on Christians to get with the times. But there are, in the Word of God, several reasons why the Bible makes the case for men only to hold ordained office, offices of deacon and elder pastor. One of those reasons, though, and this has to be very clear, one of those reasons is not the supremacy of men. One of the reasons for male-only ordination is not because the Bible somehow teaches that men are superior to women. You will never find that idea in the sacred scriptures. However, male superiority was the attitude of many first century Jewish rabbis. And we see clearly it was not Christ's belief. It's interesting when Luke points out that the women who were following Jesus, who were part of his group of disciples, remember the disciples were more than just the 12 apostles. They were larger crowds. Anyone who heard and believed and followed Jesus was called a disciple. When Luke points out that these women provided for Jesus and his disciples, he uses the Greek word diakoneo. Now that should sound familiar to us. It is the verb tense of the word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. Now Luke is not calling these women deacons in the formal ordained sense, but what he is saying is that the ministry and the service that these women provided for Jesus and the apostles was within the same nature of what a deacon provides to the church. Just as the church needs strong deacons, men who are qualified both in character and theological knowledge, who can selflessly and wisely minister to and serve the congregation and the pastor, so too did these women provide a vital ministry and service to Jesus and the apostles as they traveled around Judea ministering the word. Again, this was incredibly countercultural to the first century. And I believe it is showing us the vital role that women do play in the ministry of the local church. Second thing it shows us is that theological training is not just for men. It's showing us that women too should be taught, instructed, be well learned in biblical doctrine and theology. Now, again, the Jewish rabbis in the first century didn't believe that. They couldn't be bothered with instructing women in the scriptures and in doctrine and in theology. But I've said this before from the pulpit, every Christian is called to be a theologian. Every Christian is called to move beyond just a surface knowledge of the Bible. Every Christian is called to know more than just, oh, I know the Bible stories. You are called, every Christian is called to dive in to the deep things of the Word of God, to study the Word of God intently. Every Christian is called, we talked about this in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews, every Christian is called to move past the milk and get to the meat of God's Word. And that includes women. And this is not a new idea. The Jewish rabbis should have known this in the first century. But in today's context, I really do think it's a shame that this reality has not been more widely embraced, especially within more historical, theologically conservative Protestant churches like our own. If you look, for example, at women's Bible study material, so much of it is so shallow. So much of it is focused on what you might call, quote-unquote, women's issues, whatever that means. There might be a little biblical bent to it here and there, a Bible verse maybe to set things apart a little bit, but really the substance is nothing that you can't get from a self-help book, from a mommy blog, whatever it is. I think it's pandering. I think it's shallow. It's not equipping women theologically or doctrinally for gospel ministry, both within the home and within the church. And I think it relays to women the idea that real theological and doctrinal instruction is not for them. Jesus shows us otherwise. Jesus shows us that real theological and doctrinal training is for women just as much as it is for men. Now, let me just say on a personal note, when I reflect on my own life and the people who have influenced my own spiritual walk and my own understanding of doctrine, I'm so thankful to say I can probably name just as many women who have had an important influence on me as I can men. I can think of my grandmother, my mother, my wife. I can think of a certain elder's wife in the church who I grew up in who continues even to this day to give me great doctrinal insight, and her and her husband have been great influences on my own doctrinal understanding. So as we look at these first few verses in chapter 8, I do hope it's an encouragement for the women of our church here to know that you are vital to our church. You are vital to our ministry as a church. You are needed in our church. If we are to have a fruitful, vital church ministry, we need the women of our church. I also hope it's a challenge to our congregation. I hope that we can grow in fostering and in discipling strong Christian women, in being a congregation where all members, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race, whatever it is, all members are serving in vital and critical ways as we as a congregation seek to be a church filled with disciples who disciple each other. So I just really, again, I wanted to touch on those first few verses of chapter 8, not gloss over them. I think there's some very real, important application to us as a body of Christ. Well, let's look at this parable then Jesus tells us in verses 5 through 8. There are three elements to this parable that we have to understand. And conveniently enough, I didn't have to invent this. They all begin with the same letter. We need to understand the sower. We need to understand the seed. We need to understand the soil. The sower, the seed, the soil. So first, start with the sower. Jesus says in verse 5 that a sower went out to sow a seed. And the question before us is, who is the sower? There are some who believe that Jesus is speaking of himself. They believe that Jesus is using this imagery, this metaphor of a sower to represent his own earthly ministry in his time on earth. Now, I think that's possible, and certainly Jesus and the ministry that he carried out on earth is part of the metaphor of the sower, but I believe it's more than just Jesus. I believe it represents all his disciples, and by all his disciples, I do not mean just the 12. I do not mean just the crowd who was hearing him speak that day. I mean every Christian throughout the entire age. If you have come to Jesus in repentance and faith, if he is your Lord and your Savior, then you are the sower in this parable. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at the next element of the parable. Look at the seed. The seed very clearly represents the Word of God. Jesus says as much in verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. So if that's true, the question is, who is responsible for spreading the seed of the Word of God? Just Jesus? Just John the Baptist? Just the apostles? Just your pastor? No. All of us are responsible for sharing, for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all called in this broad sense to be ministers of the Word. This is very much what we've been talking about in our Wednesday night Bible study. The fact, the reality that all members of the church are called in some sense to gospel ministry. That all of us are being called to both minister the word to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ within the context of a local church. And we are also all called to proclaim the gospel to all of those around us, our friends, our neighbors, our co-students, our co-workers, whoever it is. The book we're using on Wednesday night says we are to be like an intrusive vine that keeps creeping over the fence of our neighbor's yard with the gospel. All of us are called to be sowers who spread the seed of God's word. So we understand the imagery of the sower. Hopefully we understand the imagery of the seed. What about the soil? Well, the soil quite simply represents the hearts of those who hear the word. The soil represents individuals who hear the word and really the crops or the lack of crops that they produce show us the condition of the hearts of those who hear the word. And Jesus in this parable gives us four types of soil. Now, to understand what he's talking about with this soil, you have to understand, at least on a basic level, how seeds were sown in those days. Many of you know I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, Amish country, Pennsylvania Dutch country. We grew up around Amish and Mennonite farmers, and you always knew that it was time to plant the seeds because you would see the farmers out in the field with the plows. They would go out, they would till the soil, and then they would plant the seed. But in the first century, they did things a little differently. We might even think they did it a little backwards. When they planted crops, they did not go out and till the soil first. They didn't plow first. They would go out into a field with a bag of seed. And what they would do is they would throw the seed around and they would let the wind carry the seed to wherever it would land. And then once the seed was planted, the farmer would go through and till the soil, turning the seeds up in under the ground. So as the sower would throw the seed, naturally some seed would fall on the paths that either went through the fields or went around their fields. And these paths, we know they didn't have paved roads, but they were worn down. They were beaten down. They were packed down hard from constant foot traffic. And you can imagine any seed that fell upon the path would be like going out there and throwing seed on the blacktop. It had no chance of actually germinating and producing a crop. And birds, if you went out there and threw seed on the pavement, birds would come, take the seed away. The second type of soil was rocky soil. As the sower would spread seed, some of it would land on top of rocks. And later, as the plow would come through, obviously it can't break the rocks up, but it could push the rocks under the soil with the seed on top. And so, yes, the seed was now in the soil, but it was just under the surface. And because of the rocks, those seeds were not able to grow roots and get moisture, and they would die out. The third type of soil was weed-choked soil. The seeds fell into something like a briar patch, thistle, thorn patch. Maybe some of you have had this happen. You plant seeds, and you don't do the best job at weeding. And next thing you know, the weeds are growing everywhere and they choke out your plants. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The last kind of soil was the good soil, the rich soil, the soil you wanted the seed to land in. As the seed would fall into this soil, it would be able to gain deep roots, it would be well nourished, and the seed would yield a tremendous crop. So these are the types of soil that Jesus describes, and these soils, again, they stand as metaphors for the types of hearts upon which the Word of God is sown. And Jesus ends the parable with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, you might be at this point thinking, okay, I get a general idea of what this parable means. I want to have ears to hear. I want to be able to understand this parable. I think I do. Maybe I'm a little bit foggy on some of the details. Well, as we see in verse 9, the disciples felt the same way. They probably understood on some level the imagery of the sower and the seed and the soil, but I think they were probably missing maybe what we might say the application of the parable, what the parable ultimately meant. And so Jesus, in verses 11 through 15, he does something very nice for his disciples and nice for us. He explains the meaning of the parable. Now, before we look at that, I wonder how many of you heard me read or read for yourself verse 10. Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah at this point, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. It's a confusing verse. When we read this verse, I think it's easy for us to get the impression that Jesus was using parable to speak in some sort of secret code, almost, to make sure that some people did not understand what he was proclaiming. Basically, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm speaking in parables so that some people will not hear and understand the gospel of the kingdom. As if Jesus was trying to hide the truth of the gospel from some people. I think that's what many of us read verse 10 as. We read it and think, man, can that really be what Jesus is saying? Well, this may be a bit of a shock to you, but yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am speaking in parable so that some people will not understand the gospel of the kingdom. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would he hide the truth of the gospel from some people? Well, we need to remember what we heard the last several weeks concerning the hearts of the Pharisees. We've been seeing throughout verse 7 how the Pharisees hardened their hearts against the gospel of repent and believe that both John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed. They refused to listen to the gospel. And that hardness of heart is important to understand why it is that Jesus says what he says here in verse 10. Jesus is, in light of the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees, in essence saying this. Listen, if they do not want to hear me, if they, out of the hardness of their hearts, refuse to hear me, refuse to hear the true gospel of their salvation, fine. I'm going to give them over to their sin. I will give them exactly what they won't want. If they don't want to hear me, they won't be able to hear me. Again, Jesus is giving the Pharisees, those with hard hearts, exactly what they want. They don't want to hear Jesus. They will not be able to hear Jesus. It's a terrible but just judgment from God, brothers and sisters. Because Jesus is saying he is giving them over to their sin. That's a terrifying thing to think about. To think that God would give people in their hearts and full hearts exactly what they want. That is a judgment from God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. He writes that, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, listen to this part. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is what Jesus is doing. He is declaring judgment upon those who refused to hear him by saying, I am giving them over to the hardness of their hearts. I am giving them up to the lusts of their hearts. If they desire to not hear me and the truth of the gospel, I will give that to them and they will not be able to hear me. And honestly, again, I can think of no judgment from God which would ultimately be worse for us, both in this life and in the life to come than to have God give us over to our sin. Jesus is, in essence, cutting them off from the vine. That is a terrifying thought. But that is what Jesus is saying in verse 10 of our passage this morning. Well, let's look at what Jesus is saying about the ministry of the word in light of these four types of soil. Because Jesus does something great for us. Again, he explains the parable. And he tells us what kinds of people are being described by these four soils. And understanding the kinds of people that these soils represent is the key to understanding the parable. The first soil, the beaten path, the rocky road. These are the people like the Pharisees. They hear the truth of the gospel never penetrates their heart. It doesn't break through the beaten, hard, rocky, rock-hard soil. It doesn't even have a chance. And so what happens? Well, the enemy comes. The devil comes, just as birds come and pick seed up off the road. The enemy comes, takes away the seed of the word of God. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they are given over to the enemy, who makes sure that there is no seed left which can possibly take root in their heart. That's the first soil, the kind of people it's describing. Second soil, the rocks which get tilled under the surface of the soil, where the seed may seem to grow for a bit, but eventually dies out from lack of moisture. These are people who at first hear the gospel, and they recognize that there is something good in it. They may even have a surface level response to it. They pray. Perhaps they prayed some sort of formulaic prayer, asking Jesus into their hearts. Maybe they have an in-the-moment emotional response to the good news of the gospel, but that's all it is. Simply an emotional response. There's no real roots growing in the rich soil of the gospel. And so when something comes along, some kind of trial, some kind of tribulation, maybe it's persecution, maybe it's suffering in general, whatever it is, something comes along and it disrupts their emotional high, what happens? Because these people have no real roots, they die out. They abandon their profession of faith in Jesus. Now we should understand, it's not as if these people were real Christians who lost their salvation. That would contradict the overwhelming teaching of the New Testament. The reality is, they were never truly Christians in the first place. They simply had an emotional response saying, you know, an emotional response to the gospel. They said a prayer. They went forward at a revival meeting. Maybe they were even baptized. But that's not the same as repenting of your sin, placing all your faith, all your hope, all your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. These people, as John says in 1 John 2:19, these people fell away because, John says, they were never truly part of us. They were never really Christians in the first place. The same can be true of the third group, the third soil, the thistle-filled soil, the soil that is growing with weeds and thorns. And in this soil, in this metaphor, maybe a person has, again, a positive emotional response to the gospel. And maybe we're even given the impression, as outsiders looking in, that the gospel has taken root in their lives. Maybe this person lives for years through all seasons, all situations of life, giving us the impression that they do indeed have true and saving faith. But they too eventually fall away. And Jesus says they fall away because they are still enthralled, still in love with the things of the world. You know, the Bible says we are in the world, but not of the world. These people, the impression we're getting here is that they were in the world and still of the world while at the same time proclaiming Christ. And what happens? The thorns, the thistles, the weeds of the world choke them out. And it proves that their profession of faith was ultimately false. It's the third kind of soil. You might say these are the people who try to serve two masters, who want to live as a non-Christian while at the same time professing Christ as their Lord. It doesn't work that way. You're not willing to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, then you're not following Jesus at all. Well, then, of course, the last soil is what Jesus calls the good soil. Those who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with much patience. This, of course, is speaking of those who do truly, upon hearing the gospel, repent of their sins, believe in Christ as their Savior. These are the ones who truly cling to Jesus Christ by faith alone. So hopefully now, having understood the sower, understood the seed, now hopefully we understand the soil. And to explain the true meaning of this parable then, we have to understand, I think, its application for us today. And I believe there are two points of application for all people, Christian or non-Christian. I believe there are two points of application here today. And the first is a call to self-examination. This is a good moment for self-reflection, brothers and sisters and friends. Maybe you are here this morning, and up until this point, you have been like the path, the worn down, heavily foot trodden path. And every time the seed of the gospel has fallen upon your heart, every time you've heard the word proclaimed to you, it's been trampled down. And maybe you've allowed it to be snatched away by the enemy. So far, it hasn't had an opportunity to take root in your heart. Or maybe in the past you've had an emotional response to the gospel. Maybe you've been at that tent revival meeting. Maybe you got caught up in the emotional experience of it all. But when that time of testing came, that time of suffering, that time of tribulation, you quickly abandoned your profession of faith in Jesus. Maybe you're the third kind of soil. You've made a profession of faith. You've maintained that profession of faith for years. But as you look at your life, you see nothing different in how you live, apart from the fact that you say you believe in Jesus. You want Jesus to be your Savior, but not your Lord. Deep down, you know that's a facade. Deep down, you know there are no real roots. Deep down, you know you're putting on a Ritz. Listen, if any of these three soils represent your heart today, then I want you to have ears to hear the teaching of Jesus Christ. Do not harden your heart against the word, against the gospel of your salvation. Soften your hearts, repent of your sin, receive Jesus by faith, true faith, a faith that truly trusts in his life and death and resurrection, a faith that truly rests in the promise that if you come to him by faith, you will be forgiven of all your sins and reconciled to God, a faith that runs far deeper than just an emotional response, a faith that is there whether you feel good or not, whether you feel like you love Jesus or not, a faith that still clings to him and places all your hope in him, a faith that leads you out from among the thorns into the rich and robust soil of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I say this often, and I also know it's cliche. I just don't know of a better way to say it. But if you are drawing breath in your lungs this morning, or whenever you listen to this sermon, it is not too late to do this. Jesus promises all who ask will receive. All who knock, the door will be open. It does not matter how many times you have rejected the gospel before. It does not matter how many times you've pushed the gospel message aside or allowed the enemy to snatch it away from you. It does not matter what you've done in your life. It does not matter the number of your sins. It does not matter. If you ask, you will receive. If you knock, the door will be open to you. Receive Christ by faith. And you will be planted in the good soil. And with much patience you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bear good fruit. That's the first application. The second point of application is this. It's to those of us who hear this parable, and we know we are being represented by the fourth kind of soil, the good fruit. We need to, if that is us, we need to praise God that we have indeed received Jesus by faith. We need to praise God that our hearts have not been hardened against the gospel. And we need to recognize, this is so important, we need to recognize the reason why we are in the good soil is because it is the Holy Spirit who has toiled the soil of our, or who has tilled the soil of our hearts. It wasn't our good sense. It wasn't our wisdom. It wasn't anything else which enabled us to receive the Word of God to take root in our heart. It is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And here then, I think, is a great encouragement for us who would say, praise God, we are the good soil. Because when we realize that the condition of the soil of a person's heart is not within our control, but rather it is left up to the working of the Holy Spirit, then we can have a sense of freedom as we seek to sow the seeds of the gospel in the lives of those around us. When we realize that the reason why we are the good soil is because the Holy Spirit has made our hearts soft and receptive to the gospel, then we also realize that our job is not to till the soil of other people's hearts. Our job is to spread the seed of the gospel. Our job is to proclaim salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as it is revealed in the scriptures alone. And that is the message that we are charged with spreading. But how that message is received is not ultimately up to us. The wind of the Holy Spirit will carry that seed where He will. And the Holy Spirit will make that seed land where He will. And the Holy Spirit will open the hearts to receive the gospel. Now, why is that freeing for us? Why does that truth bring a sense of freedom to us as we seek to sow the seeds of the gospel? Because we have the promise that God's word will not return void. Our sowing is not in vain. The promise that God's elect, the promise of the word of God is that when God's elect, when they hear the good news of the gospel, they will indeed respond by faith. And so we are free. We are free in our conscience to proclaim the word boldly, knowing that whether a person receives it by faith or whether they reject it, we did not make the difference. They didn't reject the word because you somehow failed to sow the seed properly. They didn't reject the word because you were somehow leaky, if you will, in your gospel presentation. They didn't reject the word because you failed to present the gospel properly. Likewise, anyone who receives the word and believes in Christ, they did not receive the word because you were somehow more eloquent that day or persuasive or whatever it is. Whether a person rejects or receives the word, it is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We can be faithful in our call as sowers of the gospel seed to spread the word and simply trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest. So that's the second application for us. And I really do hope and pray that this truth is an encouragement to you as individuals as you seek to spread the gospel and to the lives of everyone around you. But I hope it's an encouragement to us as an entire congregation. And I hope it's motivation. I hope it's motivation for us as hopefully all of us, if we proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior, hopefully all of us are dedicated to the work of sowing the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hopefully this great truth that it is up to the Holy Spirit then to plant that seed, to till the soil of a person's heart. Hopefully this provides motivation we need as a church to labor hard in our mission to make disciples of all nations.